all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Once again, I want to express my appreciation for having my wife and I here. This is definitely a treat for us. You have always been so supportive and kind in your word, and I just pray that the things that are said from the pulpit here and in the Bible class are profitable to you, and not only that, they honor Almighty God. If you get your Bibles out, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 22, but before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy again this morning, so thankful that we have another opportunity to sing songs of praise to thee, to break open your word and to study it, to worship, honor you, the one and only God. Father, we just pray that you'll be with us as we continue through this service. We pray that the words are proclaimed are yours and not man, and that ultimately you're glorified. We love you, Father. We're so thankful for your blessings that you've given us, especially the blessing in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. And amen. I'm in Revelation chapter 22, and I'm beginning in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, for the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. I want to continue this morning by dealing with the theme that the lesson was at 9 o'clock. And I want to preface my remarks by asking you if you've ever heard this song that we have all the time in the world. It was a hit for a fellow by the name of Louis Armstrong. And you used to hear him with the way his voice would wave, we have all the time in the world. Today is today, isn't it? And today is forever. We've got all kinds of time. And too many times we think that our life on this earth is guaranteed. And as a result, we give little thought and concern to the judgment until it's too late. Paul saw this attitude in New Testament times when in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, he said, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Folks, we need to understand something. Jesus Christ is going to come again. And when he does, judgment will be a reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. And as a result, because that was true, Jesus warned his followers that they needed to be ready at all times. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 27. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Let's be honest. The majority of us, the majority of people in this world are focusing upon this life. And we're looking for the ease and the comforts that we have, and those ease and comfort sometimes can become very deceptive for us. A quasi-study of history, and I've talked with my mother many times when she was alive, and she grew up in the West Texas during the time of the Dust Bowl, and how different life was back then. They were struggling just to survive, and many people today are just struggling whether they can buy the new CD that they want so bad. Well, folks, what we need to understand something. Jesus is going to come again, and all this will be gone. And so I want to ask a question. Am I being individuals who are anticipating Jesus' return? Or are we like others who sit there and say, well, I don't care? Peter was anticipating it, wasn't he? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And all of that leads us to ponder this question. What if Jesus comes today? Or what if Jesus comes tomorrow? Or what if Jesus came yesterday? Because make no mistake about it, he could have come yesterday. And what if he had? Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 13, Jesus and his disciples are leaving Jerusalem. It's the last week of the life of Jesus before his crucifixion. And the apostles turn to Jesus and they say, Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said, but I tell you, not one of those stones will be left upon another, but they will be torn down. Apostles didn't really understand what he was saying. And so later they asked Jesus privately. Mark tells us that it was actually just Peter, James, and John. But they said, when will Jerusalem be destroyed? And what will be the sign of our coming again and the end of the world? And Jesus' reply is fivefold. Number one, he says it will be a time of great religious confusion. Open your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Look down at verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. When the apostles were being held on trial to the Sanhedrin court, you remember they didn't know what to do with him, when all of a sudden a great educator of the Jews, his name was Gamaliel. And Gamaliel stood up and he says, you know, fellas, there was a fellow by the name of Thaddeus. And Thaddeus claimed to be somebody, and there were some 400 men who followed him, and they died. And then there was another fellow by the name of Judas of Galilee, and he drew a lot of people after him, and they died, and the followers were scattered. And you remember on that occasion, he said, if you oppose the God that they're talking about, the prophet that they're dealing with, Jesus, you may be speaking against God. But during that particular time, there were all these false prophets coming up saying, I'm the one, I'm the one, I'm the one. A fellow by the name of Dr. Eugene Carson Blake was a fellow I was reading one day, and he said, Americans more than ever see the churches of Jesus Christ as competing social groups, pulling and hauling, propagandizing and pressuring for all their organizational advantages. Jesus has said, how am I going to know when judgment's going to come? Well, there's going to be a time of great religious confusion. That's going on, isn't it? I don't know how many churches there are all claiming to be part of the church, but I know there's hundreds of them. And I want to say something on that too. Folks, if we are not the New Testament church, if what we teach is not what the Bible teaches, we have absolutely no right to exist. We need to shut our doors, lock them up, and go where the truth is being taught. So I have an advantage that some people don't have, and that's my heritage. My father was not raised a Christian. My grandmother was a Catholic. My grandfather was a Lutheran. Grandma wasn't going to the Lutheran church. Grandpa wasn't going to the Catholic church. Dad didn't go anywhere. In fact, I can remember as a little boy, Dad would say, your grandma was a Catholic, your grandpa was Lutheran, and I was a nothing. And it wasn't until years later, during the war, he'd met my mother in Dallas when he was in training, and then they corresponded all the time he was in the South Pacific, and he came home. And they studied together. They got married. And my mother led my father to the Lord. Actually led my grandparents later to the Lord. But I remember all my life, Dad telling me something. Son, I'm a member of the, quote, Church of Christ. Because as I read the New Testament, that is the church of the Bible. However, If I can ever be shown that what we are doing, what we are preaching, the way we are living is wrong, I'll change, and I'll change in a heartbeat. And I always admired my dad for that. Because, you see, his devotion was not to a heritage. His devotion was to God. But all we have to do is look around us. And we see this group teaching this, this group teaching. There used to be a billboard when you would drive into St. Augustine that said, choose the church of your choice. Everyone teaching and practicing different things. Secondly, Jesus said it would be a time of natural and civil unrest. Continue with me to verse 6. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not frightened. For those things must take place, but that is not the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. You know, historians show that those things were actually happening at that time within Palestine. We lead to the destruction of Jerusalem there in AD 70. But there has not been a period of history that this has not been true. We see what's going on right now overseas, don't we? And I sit there and I think about, in my study of history, about Adolf Hitler and his desire to advance and take over the world, and others who've sat there in nation fighting against nation and struggling against nation. These were the things he said must come to pass before Jesus would come again, and these things have happened. But notice what he says in verse 6. This is not the end. In verse 8, he said it's just the beginning. And so he gave a third thing. He said the disciples will be afflicted, they'll be hated, and they will be killed. Verse 9. And then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. In Acts chapter 5 through 7, we see several times that the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin court, and they were told to never preach the name of Jesus Christ again. They were whipped and beaten. In Acts chapter 16, we see how Paul and Apollos Paul and Silas were imprisoned because of preaching the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 18, 24 and 25, we read over there how the apostle Paul was brought before Gallio and Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and finally he would go before Caesar himself. Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7. James was slain in Acts chapter 12. Paul ended up being beheaded, and thousands of others were slain. Persecution of Christians was a reality. We read of how during those first two centuries, how Christians would be gathered up and they'd be put into arenas, or they would be eaten alive by the animals. And throughout history, we found that Christians being tormented and killed and executed. Persecution occurs. One time, Paul would sit there and say, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. And that's a reality. It's a reality today, isn't it? All you have to do is look. There's some parts in the world today where if you're a Christian, you can lose your life. But in this society in which we live, you ever been made fun of because you're a Christian? You ever been ostracized because you're a Christian? I've known of situations where individuals try to get a job in some place, but as soon as they find out the individual is a Christian or their spouse is a Christian, they won't let them have the job. Yes, there's going to be some times, he says, where we will be afflicted and hated and killed, and they are occurring right now. Fourthly, he says a love and commitment to Christ will begin to grow cold. There it is. You know, there was a lady years ago said, Bob, you're developing Alzheimer's. I said, no, it's just old timers. But anyway, Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. You ever known people who years ago they were just on fire for the Lord? And now they want nothing to do with him. I don't know what happened to old Susie. Why, Susie was just one of the most committed Christians I ever saw. Why, Susie would sit there and she'd study with people and she was involved in all the youth activities and everything. And now we can't even get Susie to have anything to do with it. preacher I heard of one time was holding the gospel meeting. And in the course of that gospel meeting, there was a fellow who got up and he prayed several times. And every time in that prayer, he said, "Lord, forgive us of our neglected opportunities." Preacher knew that this, something was troubling the man. And so he went to him one night and he says, "Brother, what's wrong?" He said, "Preacher, many years ago, my wife tried to do everything she could to get me to come to church, and I'd have nothing to do with it." He said, "Preacher, I finally got my act together a couple of years ago, and I became a Christian. And do you know I can't get my wife to step in the door of a church? She'd been on fire, but now she'd grown cold and wanted nothing to do with it." But finally, Jesus said, "But the gospel, why, it will be preached around the world." Verse 14. "For the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." As far as preaching the gospel to the world, that was fulfilled in the first century. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 speaks of the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. You remember what happened following the stoning of Stephen? And all of a sudden, the great persecution that came upon the church of Jerusalem. And the Bible says, and they began to be scattered all over the world, taking with them the gospel message. And today, both at home and abroad, there are men and women who are taking the gospel to the whole world. All these things that Jesus mentioned have occurred and are still occurring today. When's Jesus coming? Peter and John set forth conditions and attitudes that he warned God's people concerning the coming of the Lord was at hand. Listen to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. "Know this first, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the days of creation.'" The mockers were saying, well, where is he? After all, nothing's changed. Everything's just like it was before. And so Peter responds to that, and he says, "Don't let that deceive you." He says, "But the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." People sit there, "Well, where is this? You're saying Jesus is going to come. I don't see him. Where is he?" And people were getting troubled and disturbed. Well, is it true? Peter says, "Don't let that bother you of what they're saying. Know this, he's coming, but he's going to come like a thief." He's going to come like a thief. What does that mean? What does that mean? You don't know when he's going to get here. I want you to think about something. If a fella called me and said, "Bob, I'm going to be at your house at 10:30 tonight to rob you," what do you think he's going to find when he gets there at 10:30? A bunch of cops, a mean dog, and a 357 Magnum. He would be an idiot to tell me when he's going to come rob me. Isn't that right? He doesn't do that. He comes like that old phrase in Candid Camera, when you least expect it, right? That's when he's going to show up. Peter said that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. When you don't expect it, when you don't think that he's going to come this day. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Realize this, that in the last days difficult things will come, for men will be lovers of self and lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." That's pretty much a description of our world today, doesn't it? And the point that I want you to see in all of this, if you take all of these passages together in one group, what is it telling us? That there's absolutely no doubt Jesus Christ could have come yesterday. When he comes, not going to be expected by us. We've already mentioned that. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 also said he'd come like a thief. Matthew chapter 24:42, Jesus says, be on the alert, because you don't know the day the Lord is coming. Let's be honest. We don't think a whole lot about the coming of Jesus, do we? I mean, when we talk to people about Christianity, what are we always talking about? We emphasize what the Lord can do for them, right? When we talk about His love, we talk about His grace, we talk about His mercy. While we give little or no deeper consideration for one's real relationship to the Lord and what that will transpire at judgment. Jesus feared that His people would become complacent. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, He said, for this reason you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in a hour when you do not think He will. In other words, He's going to come when we're not thinking. He's going to come when we're not really putting Him first. He's going to come when God determines it's time. I want you to remember, Jesus Christ could have come yesterday. This world, as we know it, could no longer exist. It's been burned up. Each one of us could be standing before the judgment seat of God right now. Did you think at all yesterday about Jesus, about His return? I want us all to think about our activities that we engaged in yesterday. Would it have been advisable for you for Jesus to come when you were having breakfast, lunch, sometime in the afternoon, last night? How many times have you and I said we need to make some changes, and we have all the good intentions in the world to make those changes, but you know, that's something we're going to do in the future, not now. He was going to be all that a mortal could be tomorrow. No one should be kinder nor braver than He tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, He knew, who would be glad for a lift and who needed it too, on Him He would call and see what He could do tomorrow. Each morning He stacked up the letters He'd write tomorrow. And He thought of the folks He would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed. He was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on His way. More time I'll give to others, He'd say tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known Him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is, He died and He faded from view, and all that He left here when living was through was a mountain of things He intended to do tomorrow. Like that old song, though, but tomorrow never comes. Friends, I want you to understand something. When Jesus does come, it will be a day of reckoning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ so that each one can be recompensed for the deeds done in the body, whether they are good or bad. You know, it's hard for me to comprehend that every deed, every thought would be revealed. But such is going to happen in judgment. The comfort is only for those who have obeyed Jesus Christ, who have been baptized, when they have received, therefore, the remission of the sins, because they have the assurance that the sins and iniquities, the evil deeds that they have done, God will remember no more. I want to ask you a question as we close this morning. If Jesus had come yesterday, where would you be today? Were you concerned about your sins yesterday? Were you penitent and believing enough to obey his request? If you're not a Christian, to be baptized, remission of your sins yesterday? I worry sometimes. I mentioned earlier today that sometimes we tell an individual that about baptism before they even felt a need. But I worry at the same time whether we understand the great significance of what happens when we're baptized. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Paul is relating his conversion. And Ananias said unto him, Paul, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And he immediately was baptized. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer? And you remember how here they're singing and they're praying in the cell, and all of a sudden the doors are opened and the Philippian jailer is doing what? He'd drawn a sword to commit Harry Carey. Paul says, don't harm yourself, we're right here. And the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul then began to preach unto him Jesus. And the very next verse says, and immediately he was baptized, he and his household. Now I want you to think some things through with me. Peter and Silas had been whipped, beaten, put in stocks. They're in a cold, damp jail, probably hungry. Why didn't they wait and baptize him later that day? You know, Paul should have said, well, you need to be baptized. Well, let's go to your house first and we'll have a good dinner and let us get a chance to you know, get a shower and get some fresh clothes on, maybe take a nap, and then we'll do it. Why now? Someone asked me one time, Bob, what would you do if you're up there and you start preaching and all of a sudden someone comes forward and says, I need to be baptized right now for the remission of my sins? I had no idea. I mean, I ain't got a problem. I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm stopping my sermon. We're going to baptize that. I'll pick up the sermon later. When you know you're lost and you know that you need to be baptized for remission of sins, that's the time. But I wonder sometimes if we've understood that. How many times have I seen, well, yeah, but I want to wait Sunday till Grandma and Grandpa are there and Uncle Joe and Aunt Sue. Well, what if you don't live till that Sunday when Uncle Joe and Aunt Sue can be there? Jesus could have come yesterday. He could come today. Are you willing to risk your salvation by waiting for tomorrow? Folks, understand something. Yesterday is past. Tomorrow is future. All any of us are guaranteed is right now. I want you to think about every activity, every thought, every word that you engaged in yesterday, and ask yourself, what if Jesus had come yesterday? Or what if he'd come yesterday? He didn't. But he could have. And he may come today. If you're not a Christian, you need to turn to him now. If you're a Christian, you're not living life, you need to come back to him now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Now is the time to come. All together we stand and sing.